And I know a lot of us are saying that and enjoying the reunion. And it's almost like a foreshadowing of heaven, because a lot of us are coming back and there's been a little isolation and sickness and other things. And then we come back and it's like, oh yeah, you know, there's more to life and there's God's family. Well, think about when we get to heaven, and even if we were enjoying the life that God gave us, this side of heaven, when we get there and everything is just absolutely wonderful and we're like, wow, isn't this great? Yeah, I can't believe it's this great. It's greater than we could have ever imagined. And so I believe God gives us these gatherings and these reunions along the way. And that's why we gather so much more until the glorious return of the Lord, and we have that revelation in the heavenlies together. And certainly I'm looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth. Until then, God has a reason for this season that we're in. And so we're going to consider today God's calling. Let us pray. Abba, Father, we, your little boys and girls, we come here today because we are needy for you. We need you to feed us from above. Let your life-quickening words go deep into our hearts. And we thank you that your care for us is continual. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we pray. Amen. So I got a rather simple message. I've been thinking about Moses for a while and Moses and his calling. In fact, I've had a lot longer to think about this than I thought I would have had notes prepped a couple weeks back, and I was going to talk about Moses and the burning bush. And so it's really been turning over in my heart and considering the larger picture of God's glorious calling. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word calling? From the biblical perspective, there's two different ways of understanding God's invitation, if you will, or God's call. There is the salvation side, and that is that God calls out to the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he puts an invitation out to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And so the whole world is called unto salvation, or they're invited to receive the grace and the goodness provided through Jesus Christ. And Jesus talked about many are called, but few are chosen. And so God's invitation has gone out to the whole world because he loves the whole world. But not everybody receives his invitation. Jesus gave a parable at one point about a king that was given a feast for his son. And the invitation went out and people made excuse. Well, got this going on and that going on. And so he spread the invitation or the call out even further, going to the highways and byways, and that my house might be full. And so the Lord would have it that his house was filled. The Lord would have it that heaven was filled with every human being that has ever existed. The invitation has gone out, the calling for salvation. But the invitation is not necessarily taken by people to the grief of God and to those who love God. So if you're saved, you've already answered a wonderful calling. The call has gone out, and if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've taken a hold of that invitation, and your faith has embraced all the good work of God. And in that respect, God's calling is at work. God's calling is active in your life. Now, there's a second side of the calling, which may be more of the provoking today, perhaps just a reminder, but maybe provoking that the Holy Spirit wants to do. And if one side is salvation, the other side is service. And often, as Christians, when we think of God's calling, we think of our service or the work, the capacity that God has called us to serve Him, to serve in the kingdom. And so our lead verse here, 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For consider your calling, brothers." We love to consider the salvation side, that God has called us and we've believed on Jesus Christ. We also need to consider the other aspect of God's calling, and that is, how shall I now serve the Lord? Because the Lord did not just save us to preserve us and then eventually bring us into heaven, as wonderful as that all is. But He saved us that we might also work out our salvation, that we would serve Him and bring profitability. It's almost like it's a transaction. God saves us. He does all this work. He gives His Son. He gives the Holy Spirit. He embeds us into His family. And then there is a side that we also, not that we're earning our salvation or paying Him back, we could never do that, but there is a side that's transactional, that I've been saved, but I've been saved to serve. I have a responsibility. And so freely I have received, freely now I must give. And in Revelation 17, 14, there's a great description that I want to be a part of. I want to be in this group at the Lord's return, and I want these three descriptors to be attached to me, and I hope to everyone that's listening to the Word today. In Revelation 17, 14, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings." And so this speaks of the end of time and the return of Jesus and the battle of Armageddon. But we have this wonderful little description tucked in of those that are accompanying Jesus in this great victory. And those who are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. The saints that are with the Lord when He returns and He vanquishes all of His enemies and He assumes His kingdom and He rules this world with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, those that are with Him in this glorious return, they are the ones that were called. They answered the call of salvation, and so they were chosen. The word chosen is the Greek word eklektos, from which we get the English word eclectic, or a special privileged group. They're the called, they answered the call, and so they were elected. And then there's this third descriptor. What's the third word used here about those who are with Jesus at His return? They're the faithful ones. And so the Lord has done all of this, and He provides this invitation, and they've accepted. They're called and they're chosen. But there's also that wonderful element that describes this special group that's with Jesus. They are faithful. And this is what we should want to hear when we leave this short season called this life and we enter into glory. Well done, good and faithful servant. How can a person be good? They cannot. Only those connected to God can be good. So, good and faithful servant. To be good is to be wrapped in Christ and His goodness. But the faithful side is our part. And we have a choice as to whether we are going to be interested in serving the Lord, whether we're open to it, whether we're sensitive to it, and as to whether we're going to be faithful to the service. Now, when Jesus came, He was God's faithful servant from beginning to end. He had a special place, certainly called of God, chosen, and he was faithful unto the end. And that's the exact same pattern that God has for us during our short little stay in this world, during our pilgrimage. We are connected to Christ, and so we're good. Hopefully, we'll be faithful to him. Not flawless, that is impossible, but faithful to the Lord until we enter into glory. Now, since we're still considering the Exodus theme during this year, what remains of it, Moses, of course, has been a man that I've been considering for a while and thinking about the whole Exodus passage and such. And so Moses provides an excellent example of a man who was preserved, who was called, and then was given a calling to serve God. And when we're in the book of Exodus, if you're in the beginning chapters, it moves rather quickly. You have a picture of the oppression of the Israelites in Egypt, and then Moses comes on the scene, and Moses would presume to serve God or maybe serve himself in a certain capacity, and that basically fails, and he goes into the wilderness. And in a way, Moses was saved out of Egypt, because when Moses presumed to serve or to vindicate God, he murdered an Egyptian, and then he came under the wrath of Pharaoh. And so he escapes Egypt and goes into the wilderness, and in a way, we have a type of a deliverance. Moses is saved out of Egypt and preserved from the wrath of Pharaoh. And yet, the passage is not done. The account of Moses' life is not over. Moses is saved, but he's not saved to just sit it out and to enjoy whatever pleasures he could in the wilderness. But ultimately, he's saved to serve. And in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we see a picture of a man who's like us. He typifies what God expects out of us. Exodus 3:1, and Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. Now, what the Lord has been showing me recently in this passage is a little bit different than I had considered it in times past. I always have thought about, and perhaps you as well, that Moses was called to the great ministry to shepherd the people of Israel out of Egypt, and that certainly will happen in time and is part of the calling. But actually, Moses began to serve in the wilderness. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And so Moses is preserved out of Egypt. He's saved, if you will, from the wrath of Pharaoh, and he's in a new land. And he immediately begins to serve. He begins to work. How does he serve? He serves his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. Or we could say he served his pastor. His father-in-law is his pastor, is a priest. And he began to do a practical work. How long did he serve in this capacity, by the way? Does anybody know? For 40 years, for four decades. And so Moses was 40 years old, the Bible tells us in Acts 7, when he left Egypt, was delivered out of Egypt, and came and married into this family, and he began to do a very practical work. He served in the clan of Jethro. He served his father-in-law, and he does this work, which actually was an abomination to the Egyptians. Moses was raised in a very prestigious family and had all the prejudices and the biases of contemporary Egypt. And the Bible says in Genesis that shepherds were an abomination. They were like the lowest rung of workers and to be avoided. And so Moses now is serving in that capacity. And in everything we do, we are not called to be idle. We are not called to just let other people bear the burdens of life. God calls us into salvation. He delivers us so that we can serve in some capacity. And then ultimately, we are to serve as unto the Lord, to do all things with excellence. And so, by and large, through most of my Christian history, it's like, yeah, Moses was called and he served in the exodus of the people out. But really, he's serving for 40 years before he even gets to that adjusting call that we'll read about here shortly. Now, in this burning bush passage, I believe the Lord is showing Moses something great. Now, obviously, there's a bush that's burning but is not consumed, which is a sign and a miracle. And I see this as a picture of God showing Moses himself. This is you, Moses. You have been in this wilderness place, and you've served perhaps out of necessity, but you are serving. And perhaps you look back and you say, I'm well past my prime. I mean, Moses did have a season of greatness and prestige in Egypt. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 talks about how Moses was skilled in the language and the learning of Egypt, the empire of the day. And now Moses has been here through his 40s, through his 50s, through his 60s, through his 70s, and he's just celebrated at some point his 80th birthday. And I wonder if Moses just feels like kind of wasted, kind of spent all these years, and looks back, and I had these great plans, and I had all this energy and all of this gusto, and I was going to do this great thing, and it kind of all fell apart, and life just took that shift. And perhaps you can relate in some ways. You know, we have times and seasons where we have grand visions and we have strength and learning and such. And I just feel unbeatable. I feel like I could do anything. And then something changes. Perhaps there's a disappointment or a shift. And you just kind of resign yourself from that point forward. And I know this is a lot of conjecture, but I can just imagine with Moses that over those years, he just resigned himself, that I'm just kind of going to, just kind of wasting away in this place, and I'll serve out of necessity, and at least he's got that going. But, you know, no great vision, no great stimulation. It's just almost being resigned that this is the way life's going to be. And God shows Moses that it's not over. Yeah, you've been burning. There's been a devouring, the fire of the wilderness and the burning of humility and showing you just how weak you are. But you're still here. You're not consumed. Moses, welcome to a picture of yourself. And it's not over. And so God begins to speak to Moses. And he begins to make an adjustment. There is a transition that's about to happen. You've gone through years and decades of this season of shepherding your father-in-law's flock. But now I'm going to bring a change in, and I'm going to bring a time of refreshing, a time of newness. even though you feel old, even though you feel wore down by life, even though you feel like your prime is long in your past, I'm going to do a new thing in your life. And brothers and sisters, never underestimate the God who does not change and the God who's able to bring us through things and then to show us ourselves, to show us that, yeah, in yourself you're weak. You're like a bush. There's not much to show for it. There's not a lot of fruitfulness, and there's a burning going on, but it continues on. Now, one thing I've been thinking about quite a bit, and I've had a lot of time to think, unfortunately, verse 5, then God said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And it's almost like God is reducing Moses to a point that there's nothing between you and the elements. Now, back up 40 years, and Moses might have felt himself very transcendent. There was a lot of pride and arrogance, no doubt, and he was puffed up with knowledge. And he could look at his assets, he could look at his financial situation and the wealthy family he was a part of, and his learning, and all these things he could look at as like buffers to life. These things are what preserve me. These things are what make me stand out and keep me from the raw elements, from the true difficulties of life. And of course, all that got taken away in a moment for Moses as he fled. And now, I think about the sandals on his feet. You know, one of the most sensitive areas of a person's body is their feet. And it's a couple weeks ago, I was had to go out and for some reason the dome light wouldn't go off in my daughter's vehicle, and it's dark. I didn't have any shoes on, and in my front yard, I got one of those trees that have all those gumballs. Is that what they're called? You know, those thorny, horrible torture balls. And so I didn't have any shoes on, and I'm walking out there. It's like, oh, man. You know, when you're walking with shoes, you have this confidence. You don't really think about it, but, you know, I could just walk across there, no problem. But now that I don't have it, I'm going across here barefoot, it's like there's nothing to buffer me from the raw elements, nothing artificial, nothing man-made. And I believe that God has just brought Moses to a point, even though he had done some of that clearing off in the past. I mean, the sandals of Egypt, all that was the resources of Egypt, was totally removed from him. Now you're a simple shepherd, and the thing that protects you from the elements, from the hot sand, from the thorns, from scorpions or whatever, now I want you to remove those sandals off your feet. This is a holy place. And this is a place where God allows some of his chosen, some of those who have been faithful, and they've served in the flock, so to speak. They've served Jethro. They've served practically. They've been faithful to serve God through the years. And then God brings them to a point, and he reminds us, even though you have a little strength, it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but it's by the Holy Spirit. Take off those shoes, take off your soles, and let's be at a sensitive point. Let's be at a point where you're going to just feel totally unprotected, totally defenseless from all the elements. And perhaps you've been brought to that place lately. Things that you've trusted in, your own strength, or maybe relationships and such, and where God has just brought you apart. And he said, it's time to remove even some of those things that you consider a buffer. And this is a holy place. This is a place where we meet. This is a place of reality. This is a place that is going to dynamically change you and alter the rest of your life. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, now we get very specific. The man who was called out of Egypt is now going to get an alteration to his calling in terms of service. And God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing of milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Now, God preserved Moses in order to be a preserver of life himself. God has watched a faithful man who has put his hand to a practical plow, who has resigned himself that I'm going to serve in this capacity. And God has shown some things to Moses along the way. And God has given him a great revelation of what it's like to have absolutely no buffer, no plan B, no human security. It's all me. And this is a holy place. And so now God wants to bring Moses into his larger purpose. You see, as we are faithful in Christ, God intends to expand our scope, our influence, and our authority. And it's not like the smaller areas or the smaller callings were in some way less important. But as we move forward, as we grow, as we mature, God also has other opportunities. He has other times and seasons that have everything to do with his great ministry of reconciliation. God is always about rescuing people and bringing them from a point of deficiency, a point of weakness, a point of death, and transitioning them to strength, to health, and to life. And so, Moses, you have done well during your 40 years, during your decades of serving. And of course, I mean, he served his wife as well, and he had children. So, but this is the task that was put forward to us. But now, Moses, a greater work, a larger work, a work of kingdom proportions is to occur. And you know, as we read this, I read verses 6 through 9. Moses is hearing this for the first time. And I don't think Moses is sitting there thinking, God probably needs me for this task. Moses is probably like, okay, yeah, wonderful. I'm glad that you're hearing the cries of my kinsmen. I mean, I got aggravated with it too 40 years ago when I was there. And, you know, it didn't do me much good trying to exert some justice. And so Moses is hearing this, and we read 6 through 9, and God's saying, you know, this is the problem, and here's the solution. Wonderful. But then in verse 10, all of a sudden, Moses hears this. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Did his jaw drop? Was it like, what? That was wonderful what you were saying. But did you just include me now? Did you call me? Why would you need me? And of course, isn't that something that we always can say? Why would God ever need any of us to do his great work? But it's the way he operates. He calls people. He calls people into his family. Then he calls them to serve as part of the household. And part of it is growth and maturity. It's like when children first come into a family, they're not contributing much. They're like just total consumers. But as they grow and mature, then now it's time for all of us to have responsibilities and to serve to make this household run effectively. And so now, Moses, you've grown, and I bring you along. I want you to go and to do this great work. And brothers and sisters, I see in this also a prophetic call in the last days. You'd be surprised how many tie-ins there are in the book of Revelation to the book of Exodus. In fact, in Revelation chapter 15, the saints sing the song of Moses. There are so many correlations between what God wanted to do for these people, and they were groaning. They were harshly afflicted. Now, the people of Israel weren't always in constant intense suffering mode. In fact, later on, when the Israelites are in the wilderness, many of them look back longingly. And they said, man, we used to eat so well, and things used to be much better than they are now. And so there were ebbs and flows, there were highs and lows for the people of Egypt, and to consider just 400 years of absolute misery might be overstating it. But what we do know is near the end, after the birth of Moses and the rise of the new Pharaoh, that the oppression really settled in. And even if they were comfortable at one point, now they're no longer comfortable. And they were crying out. So when it says in verse 7, I've seen the affliction, I've heard the cry because of their taskmasters. Apparently things have gotten a lot more worse. And we know that when Moses returns later on, that the taskmasters will be beating on them because they're not making enough brick, even though they're not being supplied straw. And so there's a whole lot of injustice and a whole lot of governmental wickedness, which it has amped up at this time. And I see prophetically that as we approach the end of time, that God's people will get less and less comfortable. At one time, maybe they were comfortable. At one time, maybe they could just, you know, get by and things aren't all that bad, and someday one turn to glory. But as we reach the end of history and the coming of the Lord, that there would be so much oppression and heaviness that the people would be crying out for deliverance. And even so, come Lord Jesus, and a longing for the kingdom. And the prophetic work is just as Moses now is raised up for such a time as this, that also that God's people that have served, if you will, they've served the flock. They've kept the flock of Jethro. And at the risk of sounding self-serving, it's not my intention, they've served their pastor, you know, like Moses, Jethro, the priest of Midian. They've served in various ways. They've served in their household and their families. But then there's this increased calling. There's this calling to bring people out of a position of enslavement and out of a position of oppression, and they're crying out, and to eventually have the ultimate exodus, that we depart this world, we cry out for the Lord, we're waiting for him, and we would even hasten the day for the coming of the Lord and for God's servants to be helping the rest of the family. Maybe the rest of the family are sluggish. Maybe they're discouraged. Maybe they're wore down and they need direction. And so Moses, you may not feel yourself capable. You might not feel competent. You might feel weak. Hold on a second, I'm 80 years old and everything was good up to the point you got to verse 10. But now, Moses, you need to enter in, and God wants his people to rise up. He wants his people to see the greater kingdom work and to be a part of what could be a last day's transition, bringing God's people out of the world and into the promised place, into the place of glory. And so God's wonderful calling is working in Moses, and it's also working in God's people who are listening, who are sensitive, who have been faithful, who have not given up, who continue to serve in the private place, serve in capacities that God's called them to. Now he wants to enjoin us further. Exodus 3:11 through 12, we see the cooperative nature of the call. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" Now, one time, it would have been, "Hey, you're absolutely right. I am the guy. I'm ready to go." 40 years later, though, not so sure. A lot of weakness, a lot of meekness, which is absolutely what God wanted to work in Moses. "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So Moses, just like I worked and I brought you out of Egypt, and some 40 years of humiliation, a humiliation process, a weakening process, I eventually brought you to this mountain where you're getting a great revelation of yourself, you're getting a revelation of me, and kingdom purposes. So also, Moses, you and I are going to go. We're going to bring the people, verse 12, here's a sign. Just like I brought you to this mountain, we're all going to come together, and the people are going to get a revelation of themselves, of me, and the larger purposes that I have. Now, I want to finish with four contemplations. Moses, though preserved from the wrath of Pharaoh, did not just enter sit down in the seat of idleness or sit in the seat of the scornful. You know, he could have got bitter. He could have said, "Hey, you know, I've been rejected. And God, why did you allow this to happen? They should have understood that salvation." I mean, in Moses' mind, he was a political savior. And he really believed that God was going to intervene through him as a political intermediary in order to bring support and salvation to his people. Moses could have been embittered. And perhaps there was some of that to deal with along the way. I mean, 40 years, why did it take so long? Perhaps God was processing things all along as he tended to his father-in-law's flock. But at the very least, Moses wasn't lazy, and he didn't just take a permanent sabbatical. Instead, he was serving, and what we might say in a very practical way, faithful service gets God's attention. Luke 16 and verse 12, this is from Jesus Christ himself. "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" Translation, if we want to serve God in wonderful ways, if we want to fulfill the destiny, we've answered the call to salvation, but what about the call to service? And plural, the calls that God will have as we grow. And as we should be growing in scope and influence and maturity and the ability to hit other circles and spheres of influence. Well, serve in another's house. Serve where you're at. Serve well on your job. If you're a student, serve well in school. Kids, serve your parents. They give you jobs to do. Serve and be a blessing. Serve your boss, serve in your church, serve in the ways that God has called you to serve right now. And it's those people, it's not the ones that have all the intellectual resources per se, it's not the ones that have flair and are dynamic and charismatic. Actually, the people that really get God's attention is like the widow that no doubt had faithfully given. This was not just a one-off. This was who she was. And so our Lord gives her attention. It's those that are serving in a particular capacity that get God's attention and then can do other things that he has for them to do. They're not lazy. They're not sluggish. They're not just saying, oh, we'll let other people handle that. They're the ones. You know, someone once said, busy people get things done. And people that are active, not just busy Biebers because it's a dysfunction or an excess, but they want to serve. You ever notice that people that serve with zeal, they have energy and they have a vibrancy about them? But then there's also those that are perpetually sluggish and, oh, you know, maybe I'll get to that someday, or I don't feel qualified. Well, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And when you're already serving, it's like easier to move or to turn a vehicle in motion than one that's stuck. If you're already in motion and you're already serving as unto the Lord in whatever capacity it might be, God is then able to use you and to use the influence and the growth and the maturity that he's been working in you to bless others in different spheres, in different seasons or different tasks. That's exactly what happened with Moses. Ah, here's a man that's serving his father-in-law for 40 years. This is a guy that's usable. This is a guy that I can now take and do another work, a new work, a different work. And it's going to be a glorious work. He started somewhere and he's motivated. He can be maneuvered into another career path, if you will. Secondly, God preserves us in order to preserve others. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all this is from God and through Christ, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you're thankful to God, if you praise God, if you understand the glorious salvation and how you've been blessed beyond compare, it's a wonderful thing, but God also has a calling on your life. And he expects you who have been preserved to be a part of that preserving or preservative task in order to help others, to be a part of saving your children. Not that we save anybody directly, but to be a part of bringing salvation to your children. Bringing salvation to those that God brings across your path, to pray, to speak, to invite, to be a blessing. You know, for instance, like this picnic could be a strategic part of God's great plan, not just to make sure that our appetites get fulfilled this Wednesday night with food and fellowship, but perhaps also it's a preservative opportunity. And God may very well say, hey, I want you to invite Jane to your church fellowship, to your church picnic, because God has a concern for Jane. God has been burdened with Jane and wants Jane to come out of darkness and into light, wants her to, boy, wouldn't that be strange if you brought someone named Jane, by the way, Wednesday night? But God's concerned about that person. And he did not just give us the wonderful benefits of this church and our salvation and the great time that's ahead of us just to enjoy ourselves. It's great that we can enjoy ourselves, but these are also means to other ends, i.e., there's a lot of people that are groaning under sin. They're groaning under the taskmasters. And just like you've been brought out, I want you to be a part of bringing them close. And this may very well be an opportunity towards that end. And we need to think strategically in these last days in particular, because we don't know how much time we have. We don't want to appear before our Lord with and you know, well, I didn't feel like I had enough time, or I didn't feel like I had enough ability. And God said, hey, I gave you time and I gave you ability. I saved you. I called you in order to answer a call to preserve others. Third contemplation. Every one of God's people is called to help gather. Whoever, now this is from Jesus, in Matthew 12 and verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When Jesus was here, he went about gathering. He was drawing people to himself in order to draw people to his Father. He wasn't the end per se. He was always pointing to his Father. And so this is our mandate as well. Are we part of a gathering process? When the sum total is taken of our calling and we appear before the Lord, was it by and large a gathering effect? Was the net effect of our life that we drew people to the Lord? Or is it going to be a scattering effect? We were disinterested, we were too busy, and by our idleness, worse yet by rebellion, we were actually repellent. And we weren't attractive to God and his kingdom. We weren't allowing him to loom large in our lives. So there wasn't the gathering effect, instead scattering. And then finally, as Moses no doubt was asking, and we can ask ourselves, how can God use someone like me? I could see God using other people. Me, got a lot of weaknesses, got a lot against me. Well, we serve by God's grace, not by our ability or not by our history. Now, I know in our society, it's all about showing strength, particularly when it comes to jobs. You got to have this great resume, and it's all got to be very glowing, and here's my strengths, here's what I could do. I mean, when you put a resume together, you don't list like 20 weaknesses that we got to work through, right? It's all about, really, it's all about boasting and self-promotion. And so, and I'm not judging that per se, I'm just saying, but that's not the way of God. The way of God is not about resumes. Matter of fact, Paul said concerning my resume, I count it all dung. All that I had accomplished, all my personal assets, I basically counted as nothing that I might win Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29, but God, now consider our calling, brothers and sisters, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And so it's never about strength. Let not the wise boast in their wisdom. Let not the strong boast in their strength. But if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord himself. And if you're asking why I'm too weak, I failed, it's not about our ability or history. It's about the work of God and that cooperative partnership. And that if God's working in and through you, it's for his purposes. He just wants a vessel. He doesn't need a vessel. He could do everything directly, absolutely. But he desires to work through Moses. He desires to work through you and I. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. And brothers and sisters, I want to leave you with this note. Paul was kind of concerned there. He didn't want God's grace in his life to be in vain. One way that God's grace could, if we're saved, we've experienced God's grace, just like Paul. But there could be a vanity to that. If we've received the grace, we've answered the call of salvation, but we've neglected the call of service. We're resisting it. We're ignoring it. Perhaps we're not even sensitive to it. And in that way, we're denying some of the reason and purpose for which he saved us to begin with. And so with that being said, I want to just close in prayer and let's just stand together and ask God to help us today, perhaps to answer his call, the second call, the call of service, maybe to step forward into a new season, that God's got another sphere of calling for you. And if we could just close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, the first call is available for you. God loves you, and He wants you to be part of His family. He has invited you to be in His kingdom through the work of Jesus Christ. It's not by our good works. It's not by our perfection. It's only through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Answer that call. Take some time today if you've not yet believed. Cry out after the Lord. Brothers and sisters, just where you're standing today, you just want to acknowledge the Lord. Lord, I'm open to your call. May I be faithful in the calling or in the various callings. May I also be open to perhaps a new call, to a new season. And this is just confirming a vision that's already in my heart. If you need that prayer today, just raise your hands. I want to pray for you. Lord, I just ask with my brothers and sisters, help us all to be faithful in the particular calling we're in right now, to serve you with gladness, to serve as unto you, O Lord, and to bring profitability where we're at. And I ask for those that they just sense a greater call. Perhaps you're directing parents to be more pastoral to their children. Perhaps you're calling some to take a risk and to enter a new season, that faith might grow, that many other people might be affected by that faith. Lord, I just ask for your work to continue in our hearts. And as a church, Lord, that we would be part of the last day's call of helping the body that's crying out, that's oppressed, that's afflicted, that we would be answering that call to care for your people and to bring them, Lord, to move with them and to bring them from point A to point B, to bring them closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for this day in your house, and we just give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.